Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for so such belongs to the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. This is the word of the Lord.
This is the morning when everything went wrong. Up at All Saints, I left my sermon in the pew, and my lovely assistant had to bring it up. It is odd, isn't it? But when these things do go wrong, you know, they just give you the challenge to get on and carry on. That's what we do. Now, in our reading, let's put ourselves back in time to that sort of thing. Just think of all these people around Jesus. You know, Jesus was incredibly popular. Last week we had the Oscars, and we were thinking perhaps about celebrity culture. But, you know, Jesus was a celebrity in his day. We look through the lens of Easter, and we see his rejection, and we see people attack him, and we see his death. But before that point, in the Israel of his day, Jesus was incredibly popular. Everywhere he went, he drew large crowds. One time he had to get into a boat to escape from them and go across the lake, and people had to run round the coast to try and find him again, and he still couldn't get away from them. He still had to teach them, because his teaching was extraordinary. It pleased people. It meant something to them. It was authoritative, not like the other teachers of his day. People were drawn to him. Mark tells us the large crowd listened to him with delight. People listened to him. Is somebody trying to phone me? Okay. So much so that even after the resurrection, Peter was able to say to people this: "You know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." Jesus went around doing good. People responded to that. His popularity worried the establishment in Jerusalem, so much so that they had to inspire violence against him by renting a big crowd to cry out to Pilate to crucify him. The religious leaders hated him because of his ability to mix with people. Jesus pointed out this sort of contradiction in their attitude. He said, you know, John came not eating and drinking, and they said he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And that's the badge that Jesus wore with pride, the friend of sinners. Jesus saw himself as the friend of sinners. He reached out to the lowliest and the least in his society, including the lowliest and least of the people in those days, which were the children. And it really struck the gospel writers that Jesus loved the children and cared for them, because it wasn't the sort of thing that normally happened. Men in those days didn't necessarily think about their children. Mark writes that Jesus once took a child in his arms, saying, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." So who were these people in our story in Matthew 19? These people who came along with these children to Jesus. The interesting thing is that neither in Matthew nor in Mark or Luke are we told who they are. In Matthew, he uses the passive voice. These children were brought to Jesus. In Mark and Luke, we have people brought the young people to Jesus. We can safely assume in the mix of people that actually brought these young children to Jesus that there were mothers. But not only so. There could have been other people as well. When Paul writes to Timothy, he speaks about the faith of Timothy's mother, but also of his grandmother. Grandmothers had a huge influence as well. And when we're thinking of bringing young people to Jesus, we have to remember that it's not just mums who do this. It's all of us. There's an American Indian phrase which says, it's the village that raises the child. And that's certainly true with the Christian church. We are the village that raises the child. The children here are very young children. They are infants. That's what the word meant in the original language. They're at a stage where mums really need the support of the people around them. Mums deserve more than the traditional one day a year where they have breakfast in bed. They need to have other support. Some of you are saying, I didn't get that this morning. I should protest about that. And in the church we have the godly grannies. We have the grumpy granddads, the godly granddads. We have the aunties and uncles to help look after the children and keep them safe and to support the mums and dads as they do the hard work of bringing them up. That's our way of bringing the young children to Jesus, as being part of this crowd, like there was there at that time, following the example of these people in the story. But why did they bring the children to Jesus? Obviously, there was the whole thing about Jesus being popular, but it couldn't just have been mere celebrity. It's a very strange thing, you know. Ian McKellen, when he was playing Gandalf in Lord of the Rings, used to have mums come up to him and ask him to bless their children. Weird. Perhaps there was some sort of strange spirituality about it. He couldn't understand why it was, but he just went ahead anyway. He probably knocked his pipe out on their heads or something. But why did they do this? Because the people in those days, they were a spiritual community, and they knew that there was something special about Jesus, that he had power. And it's the power of Jesus that brought them. And that power was displayed in two of the things they wanted. They wanted him to lay his hands on the children, and they wanted him to pray for them. Now, laying on of hands had a long history by that time as a sign of God's commission of people. Priests had hands laid on them, other people, prophets sometimes, or prophets laid hands on other people to pass on the work of God to them. In the New Testament, Paul says to Timothy, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is given to you through the laying on of my hands. And also, the church did this. Don't neglect your gift, he says to Timothy, which was given to you through prophecy when the body at Elders laid their hands on you. So it was a sign of God giving power to somebody. But it also conveyed healing. At sunset, so Luke tells us, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on them, he healed them. James tells the church later on, if any one of you is sick, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and to anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, to lay their hands on them with oil as a sign of God's healing. So the laying on of hands conveyed something of God's power. But then they asked Jesus to pray for the children. Because the thing about Jesus was he seemed so close to God. They saw it in the way he prayed. He was so driven with his Father's will, so busy in doing good, that the gospel writers keep telling us that he had to get up early and withdraw from people so that he could pray to his Father. That's where the source of this relationship with God and his power was, in his prayer life with the Father. The disciples saw this and they said, Lord, teach us to pray, which is where we get the Lord's Prayer from. They saw the power of his prayer. Now, the astonishing thing is that Jesus still prays for us. Jesus intercedes at the Father's side, the scriptures tell us. Jesus is able to save completely, says Hebrews, those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for us. When Christ came back from the dead and went into heaven, an astonishing thing happened. A fully bodied human person, albeit with this new body, is actually living in the heavenly realm, in the spiritual realm, seated at the right hand of God in the place of power. This would have meant to the old people, the people of Jesus' day, it's the place where the grand vizier, the person with whom the king discussed things, the advisor to the king, he sat at the right hand of the king and they talked about things together. So Jesus prays for us to the Father. He speaks to the Father on our behalf. Paul tells Timothy, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people." The mediator, the priest, the one who prays on behalf of others. Later on, at the end of this story, Mark adds something significant in his version. He says, "Jesus took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them." I wonder what that word "bless" means to you. Is it a nice word? You know, "oh, bless." "Oh, bless you," you know. And then you think cynically perhaps of the President of the United States, who always ends speeches with "God bless America." It seems archly spiritual. Sometimes people pray, "God bless the missionaries," and you think, what on earth does that mean? They're not really praying for people. But you know, blessing is a powerful biblical word. It conveys the goodwill of the person who asks for that blessing, that the person who receives it will have God's favour, that they will have his peace, his power, his friendship in their lives. In fact, it sums up everything that Jesus came to bring when he said, "I have come that they might have life and have it in all its fullness." That is what blessing means. So today we start a movement. You can all sign up for it. We're going to bring back blessed and blessing into our lives. We're going to bless people. We're going to say, "God bless you richly," and really mean it. We're going to help people to see the power of God at work in their lives by praying to them. Because this is what God has done for us. Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." When you think of all that Jesus has done for you in the giving of himself, the giving of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the hereafter, that you will live with him forever in that realm where he is, because you will share a heavenly body, you will have a new body with as Jesus has. God will bless you, and God has blessed you. And God blesses us now in the earthly sense as well. In 2 Corinthians 9, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth and trying to get them to give to his relief agency of his day. And one of the ways he does that is by reminding what God has actually done for them. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Some of you aren't old enough to remember this, but when I was a kid in Sunday school, we used to have the schism choruses. Do you remember those? One of them was, "No, well, you wouldn't, would you? You'd never in Sunday school." You can tell. The Beach Mission, various sort of songs that they would use to sing, little ditties. And one of them was, "Count your blessings." You remember? "Count your blessings, count them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." happening. Some idiot said, count your blessings, name them two by two. See what. And anyway, it went on forever. But the point was that God blesses. God blesses. And we should count our blessings. I was talking to a friend of mine who's not a Christian about people getting depressed. And I said, one of the reasons for that is simply because they don't actually think what they have, what they have been given. And it is a fantastic thing to do what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. God's able to bless you abundantly. Sit down and count your blessings. Think of them. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. So let's reinstate blessing. But you know, this story isn't about really any of these sorts of things. Here we are, I don't know, 10 minutes, 15 minutes into the sermon. We haven't got to the real crunch yet. The real crunch is Jesus' priority here. Jesus practiced what he preached. And once he said, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And that's what he did. He sought the kingdom of God. And what he wanted to do here was to teach about the kingdom. People brought children to Jesus, believing he would never turn them away. Unfortunately, they hadn't counted on the disciples, who rebuked them and said, you know, Jesus is not to be bothered with you. Mark, in his account, writes that Jesus was indignant. Absolutely indignant. He was flaming mad about this. And he turned to the disciples, and he took the opportunity to turn the disciples' rebuke into teaching about the kingdom of God. Let the little children come to me. Truly I tell you, do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Luke and Mark add, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Jesus is not being sentimental about children. Little children aren't always angels. Sometimes you get the impression they're actually rooting for the other side. Jesus did not want us to be childish either. Paul writes to the Corinthians, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In your understanding, grow up. Christian church, grow up. Learn, think, read, debate, work out what scriptures are saying to you. Don't just leave it to other people. You get on with it in your understanding about God. Grow up. The clue in what Jesus is saying here, really, is the contrast with the next story. And the next story is about the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. And that man comes, Jesus talks to him, and answers his question, how can I have eternal life? Jesus says, well, how do you look at the commandments? And the man tells him all of his good works, all the things he's done, all the commandments that he's followed in his life. And Jesus points the finger at him for the one thing he's not willing to give up, the thing that remains his idol, which is his riches. The self-righteous man brings his good works. The young children, the toddlers, run to Jesus and just trust. The rich ruler calls Jesus teacher. The children rest in his arms as a friend. The rich ruler comes with everything. Look at me. The children come with nothing. The old hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. And this is what salvation is about. This is what the kingdom of God is about. This is how you enter the kingdom. Coming not with all your good works, not with all the obedience that you think you have done, but coming to God, simply clinging to that cross, believing that Jesus has died on your behalf to bring you to God. This is what love is all about. This is the definition of love in the New Testament. This is the truth of what love is. John says this. He writes this in 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And it is the acceptance of that, it is the trusting of that, the reaching out for that as a little child that gives you eternal life. So may the Lord Jesus bless you. May he bless you by showing his love to you through dying for you. May you see that you can become a child of God through trusting him, like those infants. Will you become a member of the children of the kingdom and know that Jesus, who prayed for them, laid his hands on them with power, does that for you today? And may God bless his people. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, whether mothers or not, whether we have a family here or not. You have given us Jesus Christ. You have shown your love to us. And you ask us to respond, to come in you, to you trusting that, to know you for ourselves. We thank you, Lord, for the love of Christ for us, continually displayed to us. And we pray, Father, that we may continue to trust him. Lord, speak to us and use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.